Very grateful to be with you today. After our long vacation, and hope that everything is fine here. Very much appreciate you and all that you do to support, both financially and spiritually, as we gather together from time to time to worship God. We've been studying in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. If you have your Bibles, like to open there, we'll be looking there momentarily. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 begins with the phrase, walk worthy of the vocation wherein we are called. To walk worthy means that we behave the way we're supposed to. We live our lives as is described by God. The vocation is Christianity. We've been called to that vocation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on to elaborate on walking worthy. What we need to do is to have the right attitude, an attitude of humility, an attitude of patience, an attitude of forbearing, an attitude of love. Stop thinking of yourself first. Start thinking of others. And when we think of others, we find that we are capable of forming an alliance, of having unity with other brethren who are doing the same thing. And he tells us, verse 3, we need to endeavor to keep that unity. Verses 4 through 6, we understand that if we have that alliance with one another and we're to have the proper attitude, that really doesn't help unless we submit to the authority of God. We can be united and friendly and not doing what God says, and it doesn't help anything. But rather, through the one Holy Spirit, we have received the one faith. That tells us through one baptism, we can enter into the one body, whereby we have one hope of eternal life as we submit to one Lord, Jesus Christ, all according to the one God, our Father's heavenly plan. We have to submit to those ones without any alterations. And then we mentioned attributes last time we were together. That is, there are various gifts given to us by God, and we need to use those gifts to benefit one another and to strengthen one another. While we were at a singing recently, song number 112 in our supplement is entitled, We Are One. Verses 2 and 3 say, we are members of His church made to fill each different role. When we use our gifts for Him, then our work builds up the whole. Verse 3 says, when you serve where I cannot, I rejoice in what He's planned. By your strength, our work is done, and we follow His command. You see, we all have different strengths, different abilities. There's things that I can't do that you can. And when you do those things, rather than grumbling about it, I wish I could, I need to rejoice in the fact that you can. And that you do what needs to be done. And so those attributes that we use strengthen the church as a whole. Now we bring our subject to the alienation. And this perhaps is the hardest for most people to do. Alienation is talking about separating ourselves from sin. We remove that from our life. We don't continue to dabble in sin. But we get rid of it. We hate it. We leave it. We give it no forwarding address to where we're going. We don't want any part of it in our lives. We are separated servants. That word separated in the Bible often is sanctified, and that which is what the word means. We are sanctified. We are separated from the world. Sanctified. The noun form is saints. The adjective is holy, all from the same Greek word. And so we are holy, we are separated, we are sanctified, we are saints. And we're servants of God in that separation. We are called out from sin by the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 says, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are called by the gospel. If we obey it, we are getting the glory from Jesus Christ. But He tells us in chapter 1 and verse 8, the opposite of that, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are called by the gospel. If we respond to it, we can get the glory from Jesus Christ. If we don't, we're going to get the flaming fire. But we are called out. The word called out is the definition of church, ecclesia. It is the called out, those who've been called away from the sinful world into an assembly, into the body of Christ, into a relationship with God that makes us acceptable to Him. We have to be separated from the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Or as Paul says, walk worthy of the vocation in which you were called. Maintain this separation from a sinful world. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, not conformed to this world, but transformed, not formed like the world. We're not in the mold of the world, but we are changed, transformed from what it is the world has to offer because we are serving our Lord. Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that's part of the world, we separate ourselves from that, we should live godly, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We have to live in this present world. We don't disappear when we become Christians. We have to function in this present world, but we do not behave like the present world. We are not worldly. We are not ungodly like they are, but we will live soberly, righteously, and godly, even though we are surrounded by people that are not that way. Peter describes by four different descriptions how different we are from the world. In verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2, but ye are a chosen generation, chosen, selected by God, a royal priesthood. We are related to the Heavenly Father, the King. A holy nation, separate holy nation. A peculiar people. That word peculiar means that we are of God's own possession. Notice then he says, that ye should show forth the praises of him that who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light. We have left the darkness. We've entered the marvelous light. Now keep walking in that light now that you are Christians. Now we turn our attention to our text and recognize alienation is from sin. That's what we have to get rid of out of our life. That's what needs to become foreign to us. Verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Remember, we're supposed to walk worthy of the vocation, not walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Understand, if we do not alienate ourselves from the walk of the Gentiles or the worldly, then we are going to be alienated from God. We've got to get rid of the worldliness in order to be right with God. We can't have both. We're either going to be separated from God being in the world, or we'll be separated from the world being in God. But he tells us here the Gentiles are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness or lewdness in the version that was read, to work all uncleanness with greediness. They've given themselves over to these lusts. They've committed themselves to this wickedness. And because they made this commitment, they start doing all sorts of unclean things. And greed is their motivation for all these things. This is what it is to walk as the other Gentiles walk. Now, he explains to us why those other people live that way. They're living in the vanity of their mind, their empty-headedness. Their understanding is darkened. They do not grasp the truth anymore. It's through ignorance that is in them. It's because of the blindness of their heart. And we said Wednesday night in the Bible, when we use the word heart, usually it's referring to the mind. They're blind in their mind. They do not see what is right. And then we're told that they're past feeling. They don't feel any shame or guilt or remorse for what it is they're doing. They think it's perfectly fine. They're beyond feeling what it is they ought to be feeling. Now, this is the way of the world, the way you and I as Christians should not be. Romans 1, verses 21 through 22, if you want to turn over there for just a moment, tells us that because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Let's pause right there for a moment. Recognize that they knew God. There is no excusing, well, I didn't know there was a God. I didn't know there was a creator. I didn't know there was a Bible. They knew God. There's no excuse. They can see God through his creation. Verses 19 and 20. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. How? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood, there's the mind getting involved, by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We recognize that as great as something is, whoever made that thing is greater than it, don't we? The guy who wrote the book is better than the book. The Bible is perfect, and God is better. Whatever God made, he is better than that. The world that he created, as we look at the beauty and the grass and the trees and the waterfalls and all these things that just strike us with, isn't that beautiful? God made that, which means he's greater than that. God made me, which means he's greater than me. And through all of this stuff, we can, I wonder where all this stuff come from. Well, obviously, through all we see, the great, powerful God has created all these things. They knew God, but they didn't want to. They didn't want to glorify him. They didn't want to be thankful to him. It was a willful resistance. Verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they didn't want to know God, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. They didn't want to know God. God said, fine, you won't know me. I'm going to step out of your life. You're not going to see me. You're not going to learn of me. And so they got involved in worldly things. Continuing on in verse 21 on the top of our screen, he says, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart or mind was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You see, the more they vaunt how brilliant we are, the dumber they become as they keep looking away from God for their knowledge. And God is the source of all the knowledge. And so they become dumber and dumber because they know God, but they don't want to know God. And then they're stuck. Wait a minute. I am here. I have been made from some source. There's a world here. I see the trees. I see the sky. I see the sun. I see the clouds. It all came from somewhere. Where did it come from? Well, we know there's no God, so what's the other alternative? And then vain imaginations, stupid ideas start coming up. Man's ideas, ideas like evolution. That through the slime, some kind of mutation took place and a lizard came forth. And another mutation and it became a monkey. And another mutation and it became a man. Yeah, right. Who could believe such foolishness? Only those who've denied the existence of God. Humanism, the idea that we don't have to answer to anybody, that humans decide everything. That foolishness is going on. And of course, idolatry is what he talks about in verse 25. And all of these things cause the descending of the mind and the body into all sorts of terrible things. 23 through 24 talks about idolatry. 26 through 27 talks about homosexuality and lesbianism. And by the way, those are sins. 29 through 32 has a long list of sins and tells us not only those who practice them, but those who have pleasure in those that practice them are worthy of death. Now, recognize this is all wrapped around ignorance. This is all around stupidity. Thinking whatever I want, I should get. Whatever I lust after, I ought to grab hold of. That is foolishness. Ephesians 4, verse 20 goes on to say, but ye have not so learned Christ. You that are Christians have gotten past the foolish heart that is darkened, the vanity of the mind, the blindness of the heart. You've got past that because you've learned Christ. Verse 21, if so be that you have heard him, that's where we learned him from, the Bible, and have been taught by him what is written as the truth is in Jesus. We've gotten away from all the foolishness to recognize the truth is in Jesus. We have learned about Jesus. We've learned what it is we're supposed to be doing with our lives. And so he goes on to say that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man. You get rid of that wickedness that used to be yours. You alienate yourself from your former sins. He mentioned that old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The idea that whatever I want is good for me. They lust after things, they're being deceived by those lusts, thinking I can do what I want and it's going to fulfill me. No, it's not. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That is, my mind has learned the truth. My mind has learned about Jesus. My mind has become aware of what is right and what is wrong and where I'm going and how I am going to get there. I become aware of all the truth because of God's word. And now I've put off the old man and alienated myself from him, realizing he is corrupt, realizing he is deceived, and I put on the new man, the Christian, the person who walks worthy of the vocation wherein he is called. The new man which after God, not after the lust, deceitful lust of the world, but after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, not deceitful lust, but true holiness we have in Christ by our obedience. Now, so we're putting off the former man by the renewed mind. Let's look at one illustration of this idea. James 1:26 says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Here's an individual who seems to be religious. He's religious in his own mind. He's religious to other people that see him. But from God's perspective, his religion is vain. It is meaningless. It is useless. Whatever it is he's doing, it's not the right thing. Why? Well, he's deceived in his own heart. He doesn't seem to recognize what is truth anymore. Because if he recognized what was truth, if he was not deceived, he would bridle his tongue. He would put restraints on his tongue. You know, the tongue is one of the most magnificent things God has given us. We talked about this a little bit in our Wednesday night class. How that with that tongue we can praise God. With that tongue we can share the gospel. With that tongue we can pray. With that tongue we can talk to others about the Bible and share the truth of God. We can praise God and so on. We need to talk the talk of Christianity. We've been talking about walking worthy. That's walking the walk. But we need to talk the talk as well. We've got to learn to control our tongues. And he talks about that throughout the rest of the chapter. He says, put off lying in verse 25 and instead speak the truth. He says, put off corrupt communication in verse 29. Instead, speak things that edify, build people up. He says, put off evil speaking in verse 31. And then he brings forth the same idea of our tongue in chapter 5. Verses 3 and 4. Say, but fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Not only is it not practiced, but it is not talked about. It is not suggested. It is not named. It is not part of who we are. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. What are you supposed to do with this tongue? Tell dirty jokes? No, you're supposed to be praising God, thanking God. Remember, they did not want to be thankful to God. They did not want to glorify God. And so they became foolish in their imaginations. We're not going to do that. We're going to take this tongue and we're going to stop the foolish jesting and the dirty talking. And we're going to start talking about God. And we start praising God. And then he goes on in verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. With our tongues, we will be teaching God's truth. With our tongues, we will be saying, I don't do those things anymore because that's not what God would have me to do. And you ought not to be doing those things anymore because that's not going to lead you to eternal life. We will reprove the works of darkness. Then he says in verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. We don't even talk about those things that they're doing. That's not our form of entertainment. That's not something that's amusing to us. That's not something that's funny to us. We reprove those things. To sum up, I'd like to mention that three obstacles that stand in the way of our staying separated. We separate ourselves from the world. We separate ourselves from sin. We start serving God. But there are three obstacles that are in the way for us to keep on serving God and to keep staying separate. And I think these obstacles are true for people that are in different situations. The convict who was released from prison very often winds up right back in prison. The addict who's released from rehab very often goes right back to rehab. And the sinner who's washed from his sins at baptism very often leaves the church and goes right back into the sinful world. Three things that cause these individuals to not stay separated from the prison, from the rehab, and from the church. One is the pull of previous companions. When you get out of prison, who do you know? Well, a lot of other guys who've been in prison. We were cellmates. We were together. A lot of guys who didn't get caught for the crime that we committed, they're still out there. These are the people you know. So you get out of prison, and what do? You find some guy who says, hey, I got an idea for a very easy theft. We can make a lot of money. There's no real danger to it. There's no way they'll catch us. Are you in? And there's that pull, trying to get you back into it. When you get out of the rehab center and you start getting this feeling, oh, I'm kind of down, I'm kind of low. I remember when I took these pills, they kind of uplifted me. I remember when I took the drinks, I had a lot of fun and things like that. And so you start thinking about those things again. There's a pull from those. And we have worldly friends when we become Christians. Those people we used to run around with, those things we used to do, they're still out there and they're still encouraging us. Come along with us, do the things we used to do. And their definition of fun is sin. And that used to be our definition of sin. But now we've been alienated from it. We can't let them pull us back in. That's one of the obstacles to staying separate. A second one is not being accepted by the new society. Here the criminal gets out of jail, says, I'm going to go straight now. I'm going to get me a job. He goes and puts in an application. People say, well, I don't know if I want an ex-convict working for me. You are arrested for theft. I don't think we can use you at our business. I'd be concerned with what would happen to our money. And so he can't find a job. He's having a hard time fitting into society. The person who's been addicted to things, although he may dabble in various activities and try some various interests, he finds there's nothing that's really taking the place of the drugs that he used to use. I'm not really getting the high I used to get from the drugs. I don't really fit into this other stuff that everybody seems to think is so wonderful. And then sadly, the person who's converted to Christ very often finds the church members are distant. We've already got our friends. We got our cliques. A whole lot of our families in this congregation, and we just do things together as a family. And so we exclude everyone else from it. And this new guy who's converted doesn't have anybody who's encouraging him to stay faithful. Nobody's calling on him if he misses time. Nobody asks him if he needs any help, if he's got some difficult project he's got to face. But he's just an outsider. And it's our fault that people that are newly converted to Christ feel like they don't belong. We need to include them. We need to pull them in. It is part of Satan's pull to get them back into sin when we are being distant from them. Number three, his level of commitment to change. Just how determined is this guy to stay out of prison? Does he say, well, I'm having trouble finding a job. This other guy has a place I can go and steal something. It's just a whole lot easier for me to steal. And so maybe he's going to do that. He's going to wind up in prison again. How committed is he to say, I'm not going to steal anymore. I'm not going to do that. I'll go on the street and I'll beg. I'll do volunteer work. Maybe somebody will see me and offer me a job. But I'm not going back to stealing. No way am I ever going to go to prison again. How determined is he? The person who has been rehabilitated from his drugs. And I often wonder about that term rehabilitation when it comes to a lot of these people. It doesn't seem like it really works for them. But does he remember how painful the withdrawal was? Does he remember how addicted he was, how controlled he was by some little pill or some alcoholic beverage or some cigarette or something? They didn't recognize how foolish I feel that those things controlled me and I would kill or steal or anything in order to get hold of that stuff. Does he remember that? Is he committed that I will never again take an alcoholic drink? I will never again take one of those pills. If I get sick and go to the hospital, say, you give me something else for pain because I'm not going to take that. I am resolved never, never, never to go back to rehab because of drug. And then what about the Christian? The habit of sinning. Do we just keep on saying the dirty jokes? We just keep on gossiping, just keep on lying. I'm used to that. I'm comfortable with that. That's the way I am. I've got this bad temper, and that's just who I am. And I'm always looking and lusting about all kinds of women. That's just who I am. God has to accept me that way. That's my habit. Or I have a love for sinning. You know, there are certain sins that are more attractive to us than others. I've never had a problem with gluttony. I've never had a problem with drunkenness. I've never been interested in smoking or drugs or any of that stuff. But I've got all kinds of other things I have to wrestle with and battle. And so do you. There are some that are easy for you to overcome. There's some that are very difficult. And there's some that you're going to really miss when you alienate yourself from them. But you've got to change your mind and the way you think about those things and stop looking at it as something fun, something enjoyable, something you love. Start looking at it as something that put Jesus on the cross, something that's going to separate you from him for eternity, something that is contaminated, that needs to be swept out of your life forever. You need to unload it. We offer the Lord's invitation at the end of every sermon. And really, there are two groups of people that we're focusing on. One are the non-Christians. People in the audience that have been called by the gospel, as we've been talking about, but have not yet responded to it. They are in danger of the fire that's going to come at judgment for those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. They need to understand that. We want them to be saved. We're not joyful over the fact that they're in a lost condition. We really want you to be saved. We care about you. We want you to be in heaven with us when this world comes to its end. You will not get there by doing things man's way. You will not get there by continuing to embrace sin. You've got to unload that from your life. You've got to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized to enter into a right relationship with God. But that's one group we talk to. The other group we talk to are Christians. Christians who've not alienated themselves from all the sins. Christians that are hanging on to some baggage that they need to unload. It may be abuses of the tongue. It may be hot temper. It may be lust. It may be laziness. Whatever it is you're doing that God does not approve of, you've got to alienate yourself from that in order to walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. And so the invitation goes out to you as well. We urge you to alienate yourself from sin, whether it be immodesty or thoughts that raise themselves above Christ or whatever. Recognize those sins and unload them. Get rid of them out of your life. Hate them. They become alien to you, foreign to you, not belonging to you, never again a part of you. Hate your sins and the sins of everyone else. Don't hate everyone else. Hate the sins of everyone else. If we can help you to get right with God, we pray that you'll take advantage this very day to do so. We are not guaranteed another minute. We need to respond. If we can help you, come right now while we stand and while we sing.